Our scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for the message, but this ties in. Ephesians chapter number 3. And if you don't mind, again, if you're able, please stand with me as we read the scriptures together. I'll begin reading in verse 13, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Bible says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And just before I pray, just a few minutes before the service, I received a text. Missionary you used to support, Brother James Turpin, is having triple bypass surgery on Tuesday and a valve replacement. So if you'd remember to pray for him, I'm going to mention him now, so that's why I wanted to bring that to your attention. All right, so let's pray. Father, we do come before you on behalf of one of your faithful servants. We thank you for the Turpins and their many years of ministry in Norway. Now as Brother Jim is facing this surgery on Tuesday, we pray that you would guide the surgeons, and in your will, Lord, we pray that you would restore him to health and strength. He's had some health issues for the last couple of years, really. And so, Lord, we pray this would just clear them up and help him to rest in you through this. Be with his dear wife. It's sometimes very, very hard to wait. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us tonight. Thank you for faithful people who want to come out on a Sunday night and open your word together. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us and challenge us, and as the guys were just singing, that we truly would be faithful, and that you would be pleased, and that you would receive the glory in our lives. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. And in doing so, open to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. As I was thinking about this occasion, the 25th anniversary, and praying for God to give me some direction for the message, I thought about, even being in ministry myself and knowing how that ministry has its ups and downs. It has its times of shouting and praise, and it has those times when you wonder if you can take another step and you can go another day. And you have your encouragements, you have your disappointments. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and his testimony, and how so many times in the New Testament he challenged the recipient of the letter, but obviously by God's inspiration and preservation to you and to me, he challenges us to not quit. You know, the joke is every pastor resigns on Monday, and Monday's just... So I have always taken Tuesday off, so it wasn't easy for me to resign. I figured I was delaying the process. But I would be a liar if I didn't say to you there have been numerous times when I said, you know what, this isn't worth it. This isn't what I signed up for. Of course, God knew what I signed up for. I didn't, you know, I signed up to be a camp director, and God had other plans for my life. So, you know, life can be overwhelming, not just in ministry, for all of us as believers. We have prayers that we pray for years, and it seems like there's no answer. We have people we love that reject the gospel or turn away from the Lord, and we have those disappointments, people we invest in. Deaf ministry is a high investment, low return ministry sometimes, because They can get easily offended, and I've watched it happen. I mean, every ministry has that potential. And so as that all came about, this passage came to my mind. Now, before we read our text, keep your finger here in chapter 4. Look back in chapter 1. Because the truth is, the church in Corinth was not your model church, unless you want a model of all the things not to do and not to allow. I mean, they had plenty of trouble. And in chapter 1, in verse number 8, the Apostle Paul, again, the Holy Spirit is using him to write this, wrote, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." It doesn't sound like he was on the top of the mountain at that point in time. Notice the phrases. Pressed out of measure. The idea is it's beyond my capacity. Thrown beyond my reach. Pressed out of measure. Above strength. The burden being beyond that which normal endurance can handle. Despaired even of life. Wondering if there's any way out of this. Obviously, he was in a time of great challenge. Then we won't turn to it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he asked for prayer that he'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable. There's no working through this. Their behavior's unbecoming, and they're wicked. They're just causing trouble. And as I said this morning, every church has people that will always encourage you, always pray for you, always stand with you, and they have the other kind too. It's just a fact of life. You're dealing with people, and the best of us are just sinners saved by grace, and so we should not be surprised. But at the end of that passage, when Paul asked for prayer that he'd be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men, in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." What was he saying? Don't quit. Don't quit. So then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we find a similar theme. Verse number 1 begins with the word "therefore," drawing our attention to what was written earlier. So we look back in chapter 3, verse 18, where he said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So he's saying, since the Spirit of God has been working in us to change us to the likeness of Christ, now what are we to do? And as you read down verses 1 and following, you find twice in this passage, notice verse number 1, he said, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." Look down at verse number 16. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Twice in this chapter, he says, we're just not going to quit. The idea of the word specifically is we're not going to lose strength. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to give in to the circumstances. We're not going to lose courage. Now, if you've ever fainted physically, basically what happens is your body shuts off blood flow to your brain just long enough for your body to shut down. Sometimes it can be emotional. Sometimes it can be physical. Sometimes it can be stress. When I was younger, I fainted many times, and come to find out, I had a little bit of a health issue, put me on some medicine. I was fine, and I've not had too much trouble since. But it's a temporary moment, but afterward, there's a lingering feeling of weakness. And as I said, there can be many causes. When we faint spiritually, it may only be for a moment. We may throw up our hands and think we're going to quit for a moment, but there's a lingering sense of weakness. It comes during times of testing or trial, discouragement, despair, and they try to steal our joy. Now, lest you think, I've never been in a ministry situation that would be the case. I won't go into the gory details, but all three churches that I have pastored have been after some kind of serious crisis. I mean, serious crisis. And I've even had, well, I'll tell you the fact, when I accepted Faithway, I had friends in the States call me and ask me, quote, "Are you crazy?" Quote, end of quote. Why? Because you walk into a situation where people are emotionally distraught, they don't understand, and wounded people wound people. It's like an animal caught in a trap. You go to be the Good Samaritan to release him from the trap, you better be ready to be harmed. Why? Because they're hurt. And that's the reality of life. It's not just for ministry, it's for all of us. And God wants all of us, in good times and bad times, when things are going well, when things are going terribly, when the sun's shining, when you wonder if the sun will ever shine again, to remain faithful. And so tonight I just rather briefly want us to ask the question, how could the Apostle Paul, in light of all that he faced, not quit? How could he, in light of all that he went through, I mean, remember shipwrecks, being stoned, left for dead, being caned, you know, that was awful. All the prisons, how could he go through all of that when he could have had, you know, the upwardly mobile academic career? He was well-trained. He was somebody who could debate. And he had it all in front of him on a financial and a cultural job situation. But he gave all that up to follow the Lord. How could he deal with all that and not quit? Well, notice first of all, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first thing that Paul mentioned here that we need to recognize, he realized what the Lord had given him. The Lord gave him that ministry. Now, we talked this morning, it is the Lord's church. He's the foundation. He's the power. He's the enabler. But Paul recognized that this service, this ministry to people, to carry out the orders of someone else, was from the Lord. And he said, because of the mystery shown to us, we can the mercy shown to us, we can show mercy. Though there may be trouble, there also can be victory. And understand, folks, when God gives you the opportunity to serve him, he is not saying, oh, and by the way, this is going to be all easy. He never says that. He says it's ministry. What is ministry? It's service. What is service? It's servanthood. And nobody likes being a servant. But he said, I'll give you the mercy. I've shown my mercy to you. You can show mercy to others. And let's just think about a couple of parts of that. We think about our position. Verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look, the way to be used by God is the path of being used by people. You got to be willing to serve. It's not about you. If these college students have heard me say some things repeatedly, that's one of them. If you're going to make it in ministry, it's not about you. Expect to be ignored. Expect to be taken advantage of. And if you have no expectations, then anything that happens, gravy. It's good. It's a blessing of the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's always the fight for the top dog position, but there's always room for another servant. And God has given us this ministry to serve. Some has a little more notice than others, but none is more important than one another. It's if we are doing what God has given us to do. And the other day we had a wonderful chapel message on Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses. And the sermon was all about Hur, who we don't know much about. And he said, you know what? The valuable servants are invisible, but they're invaluable. You know, as a pastor, I've come to find out I may get the kudos and I may get the appreciation, but it's a whole lot of people that people never saw who did it as unto the Lord. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. I guarantee you at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some no names called to the front of the line, and the Lord's going to honor their lives. Our position is to be a servant, and our purpose we find in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about you and me. An earthen vessel, that's just an old clay pot. But it's what is in the vessel, and will it glorify God? Ephesians 3:21, we read just a moment ago, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We need to recognize that anything God has entrusted to us is worth our very best for his glory. Not for man's attention, not for man's recognition, but for his glory. And remember that it is a God-given responsibility. It's a God-given ministry. So we must not and cannot lose heart. We cannot faint. I was telling your pastor this afternoon, I grew up in a home. My dad was just a faithful layman. Back in the days when doctors used real linens and restaurants used real linens, he had a linen route up and down the coast of California. He'd stop and pick up dirty linens. He'd give them clean linens, and that's all he did, all day, every day. But my dad was the kind of guy that showed up for church 30 minutes early. He didn't have a job. He just walked through the building, make sure everything was in place, and you know, lights on, and that chair sat, everything's ready to go. And my dad never one time stood and taught a Sunday school class. He wouldn't have done it. He would have been tongue-tied. But anything the pastor asked my dad to do, that was like a royal command to my father. And I watched that all my life. And as a boy, ages 9, 10, no, I was a little older then because we lived in Vista, so I was 12, 13, my dad volunteered to clean the church. But my dad's idea of a good Saturday was to get up at 5 o'clock and go clean the church. My idea of a good Saturday was I don't want to see the outdoors till 11 or 12. And so he would bribe me. He said, look, you get up at 5 o'clock, I'll take you out to breakfast. I don't want breakfast. I just want to stay in bed. But week after week after week, you know, my dad taught me how to wax the basement floor. And he'd make me redo it because it wasn't good enough. And vacuum the steps up to the baptistry. Nobody's getting baptized. I don't care. We vacuum them every week. And I mean, we spent every Saturday after I woke up at the breakfast table at the restaurant from 7 a.m. to noon cleaning the church. And you know what my dad ingrained in me? This is for the Lord. You do your best. And I'm not joking when I say he made me redo some jobs when I tried to get past it. And he got me to understand, you know, whatever God's given you, whether it's interpreting, whether it's playing, whether it's singing, whether it's giving announcements, whether it's ushering, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's doing the PA, whatever it is, it's not for the pastor primarily. Yes, you're helping your pastor, but it is for the Lord primarily. Understand that ministry is from the Lord. The second thing we notice here about the Apostle Paul was he focused his heart on the example of Christ. We're short on time, but if we were to go to Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Jesus said in John 13:15, I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done unto you. What's that example? What did Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 34? My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. It's amazing through the years. You know, you have a work day at church. You have a crowd at the morning when there's donuts around. About an hour later, you notice that not everybody's around. Where'd they all go, you know? By the end of the work day, it's two guys out there faithfully plugging along. And I'm being a bit facetious, but the point is, the Lord Jesus himself said, I came to this earth to fulfill the Father's will. If Jesus said that, how much more should you and I have that kind of a heart that says, look at the example of Christ, John 17, as he's preparing his disciples before he is crucified. He said in verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. He was praying at this time. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now think about what Jesus was talking about there. I think we would all admit that was not an easy task. He knew what was ahead. He knew about the trial. He knew about the beating. He knew about the buffeting. He knew about the shameless way that they would treat him and mock him and all. But he said, nothing is going to deter me from doing the Father's will. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. What was the point there? The point was Jesus knew what was ahead of him, and he wasn't deterred. A few years back on a trip in Israel, I was privileged to preach on our way to Jerusalem, and I preached from that text. We're going to Jerusalem. Understand, as Christ was bringing his men along with him, he knew what was ahead. And as we look at some of our disappointments and some of our discouragements and some of the things we invest in, they don't seem to pan out. Don't quit. I recently had a young person that I invested in her life in the first church where I was pastor. So that's 35 years ago. And in that church, it was small, so I was full-time in the Christian school all week long and pastoring too, so I was her volleyball coach and her algebra teacher and all of that kind of stuff. And she reached out to me a few months back and just thanked me for my wife and I's investment in her life at a critical time, going through some heartbreak in her family, and she just encouraged me, just keep on. You don't know the lives that you're touching. Now, we don't know, folks. But if we quit, we'll never find out. You know, the Apostle Paul said, look, we faint not. How did he do that? He focused on the example of Jesus, but thirdly, he recognized the sufficiency of God's grace. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 8. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look down at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice these words that he used here. Verse 8, troubled. The idea is, put under pressure, that which burdens the spirit, perplexed, at your wit's end, despondent, persecuted. It really, literally means hunted like an animal, cast down, knocked or thrown down, to strike down with force, has sort of a wrestling motif. These terms are all speaking of our human weakness, our human helplessness, but also speak of God's enablement. His grace truly is sufficient. Without God's grace, the situations often would be impossible. Without God's grace, the Apostle Paul would have been broken. But he said, for which cause, notice verse 16, we faint not. What cause? The cause of God's work is motivation enough to not lose heart. Our outward man, you're going to feel like you can't do another thing. You can't take another step. It will perish. The idea of progressive decay. But the inner man is renewed day by day. That's what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 3. That's why we read that earlier. Day by day by day by day we can be renewed. That's similar to what's stated here in chapter 4 verse 16. The inward man can increase in vitality day by day as we walk with God. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Bible characters. If anybody could have given a legitimate excuse for quitting from the human side, it was Joseph. His brothers betray him, sell him into slavery. You know the story. He's working hard to make Potiphar successful. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He helps guys in prison. They forget about him. But all of that was preparation from the pit to the prison to get him to the palace. And he could have never served in the palace without those experiences of knowing God will not fail you. Genesis 41, verse 50 says, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. Even in naming his sons, every time he called them, he's reminded of God's grace. He's reminded of God's goodness in a difficult time. Dr. R.A. Torrey, well-known Bible preacher from previous generations, he said in his commentary, God never uses a person greatly until he hurts him deeply. When I surrendered to ministry, I didn't volunteer. Oh, yes, I want to be hurt. Yes, I want to be disappointed. Yes, I want to go through hard times. But the truth of the matter is, as I look back on what God has done and the experiences we've had, they would not have the same significance without those dark times. And the same thing's true in your life. You know, if every prayer you prayed was instantly answered, if every burden you carried was instantly lifted, if every disappointment was instantly turned, that you're gonna pretty soon be walking with no thought of God. But God uses those to remind us our need for Him. And the Apostle Paul recognized that though he went through trouble, though he was persecuted, though he was cast down, God's grace was greater than it all. Later on in 2 Corinthians there, if you want to turn over and look, chapter 9, verse number 8, a great verse of Scripture to memorize. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The fourth reason the Apostle Paul didn't quit, he didn't faint, was he knew that there was a judgment seat of Christ coming. You know, the judgment seat of Christ for a believer is not to be that which causes quaking fear, but rather joyful anticipation if we're really trying to live to please the Lord. Our sins are not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It is what our life is counted for eternity. How much was wood, hay, and stubble? And yes, we want to have less of that. But how much of it is gold, silver, and precious stone? And 2 Corinthians, we just move forward one chapter here, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or worthwhile or worthless. That's why Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Apostle Paul called all that he went through, all the trouble, the persecution, all that he went through in verse number 17, he called it light affliction. I wouldn't call it light affliction. I would say, you know what, that's a whole other class beyond me. That's way beyond my consideration, but he called it light affliction. Why could he do that? Because he knew it was temporary. He knew it was just for a moment. And then he would be in the presence of the Lord, who worketh this light affliction, he said in verse 17, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's he saying? The benefits far exceed the cost. The blessings far exceed the burden. In the book of Romans, he made a similar reference, chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, we need to get a perspective and look at whatever God has given us, he's given us. So we owe to him our best. And look at his example. He did what the Father sent him to do and recognize God's grace is sufficient. Notice verse 18. We're almost finished. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why? How can we do that? Well, he told us in chapter 5, verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we tend to look at the present and the problem and the pain because they're real. I'm not trying to be pie in the sky, oh, it's all in your head. No, they're real. But what we need to do is adjust our vision off of those and look at Jesus. And one day, we'll be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we don't quit. You see, when we look to Christ, our view is clarified. When we look to Christ, we see him, his hand, his fingerprints all over those circumstances in our lives. When we look to Christ, we see the example he set for us. You ever feel like quitting? Everybody does. But harvest time only comes to the farmer who stays at the task. Some years ago, one of the greatest privileges I had in my life, I was preaching in Japan. And I preached at a Bible college there, at their Bible conference and graduation. And then we were going to go to northern Japan and hold a field conference for missionaries. That means missionaries from all over Japan come together. And I just got to preach to them for 4 or 5 days, sort of tried to adopt them as my own church family and try and encourage them and pray with them and listen to them, and I was safe and all of that. Well, I rode in the bullet train north in Japan with a godly, saintly man who was stepping down as the Far East director. His name was Les Frazier. Whether or not you know him doesn't matter. Dr. Les Frazier was a great Baptist historian, earned PhD, humble as humble could be. And for 2 hours riding on that bullet train, he was just talking to me about Baptist distinctives and Baptist history and, you know, why these things are important. But somewhere in the conversation, and I'll never forget it because I wrote it down in the flyleaf of my New Testament. He said, Bob, never forget. It's always too soon to quit because you'll never know what's around the next corner. And I thought, here's this dear old man, nearly 80 years of age. If you're older than that, don't take offense. But he was still full-time in ministry, so I thought, you know, he ought to back down a bit. And he was saying, don't quit till you have to. Don't quit till God wants you to. Don't quit. It's always too soon. It's helped me. You've heard it, but in conclusion of the message, I'm going to read for you the poem, Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is off with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won if he'd stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, and he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Now, that's not just pop psychology. The Apostle Paul said, we faint not. You say, well, Pastor Walls, does that mean you're never going to resign as pastor of Faithfully Baptist Church? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because there will come a point in time when God will say, okay, I have somebody else for this task. You were just here for a period of time. I've got somebody else for this task, and I'll joyfully be his greatest cheerleader. But I'm never to quit on my desire to live for God, personally. I'm never to quit on my desire to serve the Lord to my capacity. I'm never to quit on the idea of serving in the local church and what God wants to do. You know, churches go through good times, hard times, easy times, tough times, but it's never a good time to quit because God is greater than the problem. Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart. Tonight I just wanted to try and encourage this dear church family to keep going on for you. Not that I thought that they wanted to quit or not, but I know the churches go through challenging times. There's times when it doesn't seem like there's enough workers for the work and there's not enough helpers for the work that needs to be done. But Lord, you know. And by faith, we pray that you will build your church here at Berean Baptist here in South London, and you will bring people and help people to get saved this year, and that there would be a renewed enthusiasm going forward. And we're thankful for all you've done for 25 years, but we pray the next 25 would even be greater. Nothing is too hard for you. And if the Apostle Paul could challenge us tonight to not quit, I pray we would take that to heart. And that we would, in our own soul, individually determine, I'm going to do all God wants me to do as long as he wants me to do it, where he wants me to do it. I'm not going to faint. And if we'll do that, we'll be a success in our Christian life. Just to be faithful. So Lord, I pray that you would bless this dear church. Thank you for all their kindnesses to us today. Thank you for the privilege of being here to minister. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I do pray that they would take the challenge of the morning and pray for our college and our college students so we'd continue to turn out servants for the Master. We ask all this in your precious name.